We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ephesians called The Grown-Up Church, and I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. You can also take a pew Bible from in front of you, or you can simply listen as I read these words. And so once again, today our focus passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. I'm going to put you on the edge of your seats for a second, because earlier this year, Esquire magazine released an article with the headline, "Good News, 86% of Democrats and Republicans can agree on one thing." Are you on the edge of your seat yet? Are you wondering what that might be? Because you kind of said, oh, wait, no, that's not possible these days. And you're right, it wasn't a financial issue, it wasn't about the economy, it wasn't issues of social justice or any kind of justice, issues of how to, it wasn't about violence or about war, whatever it may be. Good news, 86% of Democrats and Republicans can agree on at least one thing, that we can't agree on anything. That's it. 86% of Democrats and Republicans can agree that we're more divided than ever. When talking about politics, there's one thing we can agree on. We can't agree on anything. I've seen that played out over the course of a few years, and so have you. This article is speaking strictly partisan politics. It's talking about the ways that we vote and see issues through the lens of Democrat, Republican, Independent, however you choose to identify. We cannot find common ground on the economy. We can't find common ground on social issues, issues of justice, issues of race, issue of war, issues of peace, issues of international relations. This polarization, unfortunately, has bled into every aspect of society, even into our churches. In fact, one of the most difficult things that I think any pastor would admit to, or perhaps confess, is that if I wanted to speak about a particular topic that has found some traction in our partisan politics, I'm scared to take a stance because I know that we will see it through a partisan lens. I'm not scared to take a stance, I'm sometimes afraid to suggest what I believe about something, a particular ethical issue or something along those lines, because you might say, oh, he's a Democrat, he's a Republican. Because this divide has even crept into our faith. It's difficult sometimes to talk about those polarizing issues. And the times that I have, or I've heard someone else say it, they say, I just wish we wouldn't talk about politics in church. And I could respond to say, oh, that's not politics. That's an issue that I care deeply about. That's an issue that you care deeply about. And just because it might echo or sound similar to what you see on the other side doesn't mean that it's inappropriate to speak of in church. Now, we're not going to talk about one of those issues today. But this series about maturing and growing up as a church and growing together as a church has spurned so many thoughts and memories, for me at least, about my upbringing. We're talking about growing into a mature church, and it's often coupled with the need for a church to become unified, for a church to find unity in the Spirit. Not that we're all the same. We have different gifts. We believe different things about certain issues or doctrines. That's especially true in a Baptist church, by the way. But in thinking about the grown-up church and considering how, as a grown-up church, we must grow into a unified church, Paul has been preaching that or writing that in every chapter of the book of Ephesians, I can't help but think back to my upbringing. I was a twin. I think most of you, I am a twin. Most of you know that by now. I've told you that I'm a twin. It just so happens Valerie is as well. It's a fun conversation starter. I grew up as a twin. I had a twin brother. And for the first few years of our lives, we dressed the same. We did everything the same. Our parents dressed us the same. You probably get the drill. You sometimes see that. And then we hit our middle school years, where we entered our adolescence. We started thinking more about our reputations and things like that. And we didn't want to be alike anymore. I wanted to be Jeremy. He wanted to be Josh. Not the Schulte twins, not the boys, not Jill's boys or Bill's boys, but we wanted to be Jeremy, and he wanted to be Josh. And so as we entered our teenage years, because of that, we wanted to do everything differently. So if I decided, I like that movie, can you guess how my brother would respond? He hated that movie. If my brother liked a particular musician or band or singer or something like that, do you know how I would feel about that particular musician or singer? I wouldn't like that particular musician or band or singer because my brother liked it. We needed to form our own identity. We wanted to be our own person. So whether it was music or culture or style or classes, we tried to separate ourselves. We wanted to be, in a sense, in a state of disunity. As twins. Yes, it was a sign of our independence, of our developing identity, but it was really our immaturity. The fact that at that age we thought that it was beneficial to just try to not like what the other liked. Finding everything to disagree on, which we did in those teenage years because we wanted to be our own selves. And so I can't help but wonder, is our national crisis of polarization a result of a culture that simply can't grow up? Can we not grow past our desire to be different or to simply believe the other person or the other side is wrong just because we believe we always have to be right and they always have to be wrong? I'll let you answer that, but I think unity and openness, unity and oneness, excuse me, is a mark of maturity in the church. Is that why Paul repeatedly brings this up in his letter to the Ephesians? Because culture has a tendency to become so divided that Paul is almost saying, this is the one place left where you can be grown-ups in Christ and you can find unity beyond your petty differences. This is the one organization, this is the one place on earth that you should be able to find common ground because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It may not happen out there, but can't at least it happen here? Paul equates unity and maturity as chapter 4 opens. He doesn't separate them. In fact, this may be chapter 4 in Ephesians, may be the chapter that speaks most about what it means to be a grown-up church, which has been the topic of our series so far. Paul talks about how we are one body with one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It may be the chapter also which uses the word one, perhaps more than any other in the book. You see, Paul brings the unity of the church in line with the foundations of the faith in this chapter. The beginning of the Judeo-Christian faith, stretching back to the earliest texts of the law, the most oft-quoted Old Testament passage in Jesus' day would have been the Shema Yisrael. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It is still recited in prayers throughout the Judeo-Christian faith. Jesus goes on to say that the most important commandment begins with what? Not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or love your neighbor as yourself. That's important. He says the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus says this before he moves into that oft-quote passage that we like to see as the centrality of who we are as Christian people, the centrality, the need to follow Christ with a couple of mindsets of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says the Lord is one prior to this. Jesus brings love into the fold of the central truth of God's existence. Love for God and love for one another is about unity. It's about oneness. And Paul once again mandates this reality for brothers and sisters in Christ. The foundational view of God in the Christian faith is that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are now in the season of Pentecost, where we celebrate the releasing of the Holy Spirit on the church and into the world. But in this, we also maintain that age-old belief that God is one. It's difficult to try to explain to people outside the Christian faith that God is one, yet God has three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We still believe that God is one, despite that central Christian doctrine. A creed that some of you may have recited in other faith traditions. If you are not from the Baptist faith, if you are perhaps from any other Baptist faith, you probably recited the Apostles' Creed, where in that you said, "I believe in one holy Catholic Church." Of course, Catholic referring to universal, not necessarily the Roman Catholic Church. "I believe in the one holy universal church." You may have recited that. Oneness is kind of a big deal, isn't it? And yet, do we really think of it as central to who we are in the church? Is it really primary in your Christian life, in the way that you live your Christian life throughout the ways that you serve in this church? Do we really think that oneness is perhaps our most important characteristic of the body of Christ? Is that what we go to first? Paul seems to suggest that growing up as the church, oneness is central to who we are. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul rehashes this idea of oneness, because this oneness rests as part of the central characteristic of God. Paul knows that oneness can still come from a diversity of personalities and gifts and even certain secondary theologies. Paul knows that we're different. He's not suggesting that we're all going to look the same, sound the same, serve in the exact same way. Paul knows that we're different, even acknowledges that here. He says some are called to be apostles, some are called to be evangelists, and so on, as we think about the spiritual gifts of the church. But Paul believes that despite these personality differences and these gifts difference, we can still be one. And that our individual gifts will bring us together in unity because we can complement one another as we seek to be the body of Christ. Before Valerie and I got married, we took a couple of small personality tests. Many of you have taken those before, the Myers-Briggs personality test. Some of you are familiar with that. We both took that. I am an INTJ, which I'm not going to go through the details of that, but it means I'm introverted. I am intuitive. I am judgmental, and by the way, that's not judgmental in the way that you think. We'll get into it later. But in many ways, Valerie's the opposite. She's a total extrovert. I'm a total introvert. I draw my energy from being by myself. She draws her energy from being with other people. My point in saying that is our premarital counselor said, you know, you can't allow those to create a very difficult marriage. Or you could join together your unique personality traits into a beautiful, unified marriage. I'm guessing for spouses in the room, neither of you are the exact same as your spouse. In fact, you may be on total opposite ends of the spectrum in some way, shape, or form from your spouse. There are some nodding heads, and that's okay. You came together as one, and you live together as one. Yes, sometimes those personality traits can cause you to bump heads, but you can also view them as a complement in your marriage. The fact that you can strengthen one another because you have unique gifts, and you can be a stronger married couple because of that. It's the same way with the church. I look across this room and I see so many different gifts and personalities, so many different ways that you choose to serve in this congregation. And I see a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Individually, you have different strengths. Individually, you have different weaknesses. But together, we have created and will continue to create a strong, faithful body of Christ that seeks to grow together in love. Paul says we are headed in that direction under the lordship of Christ, that in this church, if we continue to keep our eyes on Christ and the cross of Christ, that we will reach that full point of maturity. Paul tells us that without it, we're like infants, just tossed back and forth. We'll go whichever way we get pushed or pulled or tempted or whatever it may be. Paul says we can easily be shaken when deceitfulness enters the fray, when we lose our cool. He talks about how easily we can veer off this path of unity. But he says when we are mature in Christ and we put Jesus at the center of who we are, we will grow into that mature congregation that God calls us to be. We're about to affirm our unity together in taking of the Lord's Supper. We're about to affirm our unity when we come to this table. And I can't think of any greater unifying symbol in our world than Christians taking of the Lord's Supper together. I can't think of another one. I love it because it's a lot of different, unique people all saying what is most important to us. All saying in faith when we come here, showing with our words and with our actions that Christ and his cross is most important to who we are and to our reality even. And so I have some good news. Earlier, you may have taken the whole national divide as bad news, and I certainly am disturbed by it and hope that as a culture we can overcome the polarization that we experience today. But I have some good news that everyone who comes to this table can agree 100% on one thing. And that's that we find our meaning and our purpose and our salvation in the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have unity in this room, folks. We may not see it in other places, but we have it here. And so now I invite you to prepare to take of this Lord's Supper as a faith community, as we come together and affirm through the taking of this Lord's Supper that we are one and that we wish to continue to grow together by the power of the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we thank you for the words that have come from the book of Ephesians, and we thank you for these challenging words of Paul that remind us of the importance of growing together in Christ and becoming one. And so as we come to this table, all of us with our different personalities, our different gifts, our different weaknesses, we trust that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that this meal represents. And we pray that as we take of this meal, we would continue to become more and more like you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.